Thank you, Allie. Pull out your note outline this morning. We're going to be continuing our series on end times. That which we're going to be dealing with over the next number of weeks is going to be kind of spooky stuff. There's a part of us, all of us, that which we have never expected, that which is unknown, tends to be a little scary to us. However, the Lord tells us in the Scripture, God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So, when we feel fearful, scared, anxious, uneasy, what is the source of that? That would be the enemy, wouldn't it? Because God does not give us a spirit of fear. As a matter of fact, and we're going to see that again this morning, whenever prophecy is given in the New Testament, it's given to encourage us, not spook us. So, the reality is there are going to be some very uneasy things that will be happening as we get further into the end times. We are experiencing some of that now, aren't we, with COVID-19. However, is Jesus still on the throne? Yes, he is. I need to keep reminding myself of that. Now, look into the note outline. Paul, it's interesting, he has established the church at Thessalonica, and he wrote them at least two letters. We know that we have 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Maybe he wrote them others. But the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, chose to preserve these two. And isn't it interesting that as new believers, part of the theology he wanted to implant within their hearts was a theology of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. It's interesting because I'm not sure if I would have done that. I mean, there's lots of other things about discipleship that I would have wanted these young believers to know. I want you to know how to have devotions, and I want you to know how to be able to witness, and I want you to have an appreciation for the Word, and I want you to understand who Jesus is and what the cross is. Isn't it interesting? Paul prioritized the second coming as of high value. Because he says, and I think I've got this in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Isn't it interesting? He already says to these young Thessalonian believers, you guys already know, don't set timetables. Apparently, Paul's already discussed these sorts of things with them, and they were kind of grounded in this stuff. In eschatology, in study of end times. Verse 3, it's not printed there, I'll keep reading in verse 3. "While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly." In other words, when all of this stuff happens, it's going to be fast. Just as the coronavirus. This thing happened fast. "They will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Just like the COVID-19, it's inescapable. There's no place on earth. They say the next big hotspot is going to be Latin America. Latin America dodged this thing for a while, not anymore. See? "But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." So, Paul has been instructing the Thessalonians, they know about the second coming. However, what happens after that first letter is that apparently there were some people who infiltrated the Thessalonian church that started saying, guess what, you guys missed the rapture. Guess what, you missed the boat. Jesus came back and you guys somehow didn't have your tickets ready. And Paul hears of this and realizes, oh, I need to write him a follow-up letter. And what you have in 2 Thessalonians 2, it's printed there. What you have is Paul's next response. He realizes some goofy teaching has come into the church and he wants to clarify. Watch. "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ Isn't it interesting? And then that's in one issue. And are being gathered to him. That's the rapture. It could be two distinct events. It could be one. You can't tell by this, can you? We'll talk about this more in another week or two. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. In other words, I know that there's some knuckleheads that have come into the church and said, you guys just missed it. Now, don't pay attention to these guys. You didn't miss it. Look in verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until, means the day of the Lord, either the rapture or the second coming or both at once. He goes, that day will not come until what? A, the rebellion occurs. B, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So what he's saying is that at the rapture or at the second coming or if they both happen at once, two things have to happen first. First, there has to be this rebellion. And what that means is this tremendous falling away of believers. Now, this is not just talking about some sort of backsliding. This is talk about people abandoning the faith. And if you remember the statistics from last Sunday, never before in the history of the world have we seen such an abandonment of the faith. In fact, some of you read on the internet this week of a leading Christian artist who said, I no longer believe in God. What was it? The group Hawk something? Yeah, Hawk Nelson. Lead singer, his dad's a pastor, I no longer believe in God. And once again, people were just shell-shocked, like, whoa. That is an indicator that we're in the midst of the greatest falling away in history of the rebellion. Criteria one is now being met. What's criteria two before the second coming? The appearance of the Antichrist. The appearance of the Antichrist. Now, what we've got here, and I had these scriptures and I forgot to reference them, didn't I? That was my bad. He is also known, and this is the person we're going to talk about this morning, he is also known by a number of other names in the Bible. He's referred to as the man of sin. I particularly like the phrase, I haven't gotten it written up there, the son of perdition. That kind of has a ring to it. The man of sin, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, the beast, and we kind of think of like something that looks like Godzilla. That is not what that's referencing. I'll explain that in a moment. Or the Antichrist. The Antichrist, and that's a biblical term as well. So, before Jesus returns, A, there needs to be this great falling away, which we're seeing right now. B, this guy has to appear. Before Billy Graham died, Billy Graham believes that he is alive right now. Now, remember from several weeks ago, we talked about this general timeline. Remember, you filled it out. This is the church age over here. That's the age. If Calvary's over here and the day of Pentecost, we are living in this time right here. Now, what's going to happen is that this Antichrist, this the beast, this man of lawlessness will appear. And he's going to appear at this place right here at the beginning of what we've referred to as the seven-year tribulation. Things aren't too bad for the first 3.5 years, and I'll show you where I get that number in a moment. At this point, all hell breaks loose, literally. literally. And we're going to go ahead and begin unpacking that right now. What can we learn? I'm just giving you a sense of scope and sequence that you can see when it will be. The stage is set. He could be alive right now. We don't know. But so what are some things that we should be watching for to give us an indication? All right, the clock is now wound. It's ticking. We're into the 7 years. Again, some people think that we will be raptured here before any of this takes place. I don't particularly hold to that view, but that is a very popular view. That's for the Left Behind series. Most Christians would subscribe to this. Tragically, it's only 150 years old, that view. Up until the last 150 years, it wasn't even around. So, we don't know, and I'll unpack that more in another few weeks when we talk about the rapture and the second coming, 2 weeks from today, I believe. So, but you're going to see some verses today that are going to fly in the face of that. Because there are some people that have put all their eggs in one basket saying, I don't think we'll have to go through any of that. Well, you're going to see some passages today that are going to make you scratch your head. What are some indicators of what this person that we should be watching for, what will be his characteristics? Here's the first. This is not going to be somebody like Bill Gates. It's not going to be someone like the Pope. It's going to be a powerful, world-class political leader, probably also a military leader. Notice most of what I'm pulling this morning, we can find it in Daniel 9, we can find it in Revelation 13, we can find it a little bit as well in 2 Thessalonians. But most of today will be from Revelation 13. Notice, follow along in your outline what it says. And the dragon, it's referring to this to Satan, and I'll show you that in a moment, stood on the shore of the sea. Again, this is figurative imagery. And I saw what? A beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. There's debate in terms of what that means. With 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard. Notice how all these nouns of wild animals. But had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon, Satan, gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Now you need to understand, you may want to jot in your margin, horns have to do with military might. Before they go into battle, they blow a trumpet. Horns reflect military might. Crowns have to do with political power. That makes sense. The person wearing the crown is the king or the prince. Crowns have to do with political power. Horns have to do with military might. That's why I say political military leader. And you might say, well, then where do you get this idea of Satan being the dragon? Jot in your margin, Revelation 12, 9. John, in the Apocalypse, in the Revelation, tells us, watch, listen, 12, 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. Clearly, Revelation 12, 9 tells us the dragon in the book of Revelation, it couldn't be any clearer, is Satan. So this beast, getting back to Revelation 13, will receive his power, authority from Satan. Clearly, we know that. Next, number two, he will gain notoriety from a fatal head wound, recovering from a fatal head wound. And again, people have tried to identify who this person is. Well, Hitler was the Antichrist. No, he wasn't. Mussolini, Idi Amin, Saddam Hussein. No, they weren't. They had political power and they had might. It's the head wound issue. Some people thought Mikhail Gorbachev. Remember Gorbachev? Now, you got to remember, he establishes this peace treaty, this pact with Israel. Well, guess what? Camp David Accords, Menachem Begin, Anwar Sadat. Who organized that? Answer: a person with military power and political clout, Jimmy Carter. People thought Jimmy Carter was the Antichrist. Maybe he is. It's the head wound issue. Many people, and some of us remember Henry Kissinger. Remember? Subtle diplomacy. There's some of us old enough to remember. Some of you are going, I have no idea who Henry Kissinger is. Some people thought Kissinger was the Antichrist because he was making these deals, these pacts, these treaties with Israel. That's one of the indicators. But this one right here is the big one. So I'm going to be very reluctant. You will see military political people come on the world stage, and some of them will seek to make a treaty with Israel. And we got to be paying close attention to that. But it's the recovery from the head wound issue that's going to be a big one. Watch, Revelation 13:3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Next, on your outline, he will demand worship. Now again, this happens at the halfway point. First 3.5 years, not too bad. First 3.5 years, I don't think we're in it now because he hasn't established a peace treaty with Israel. He will demand worship and openly blaspheme God. Watch, follow along. Men worshiped the dragon, in other words, Satan received worship, because he given authority to the beast. Isn't it interesting? Satan in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness sought worship. See all these kingdoms of the world? I will give all of them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Remember? Well, now he's getting that. Because that's ultimately, that's why Satan's doing what he wants, or does what he does. He wants to have people worship him. Well, he's going to ultimately get that for a season. And they asked, who was like the beast? Who could make war against him? The beast was given a month to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for how long? 42 months. You see that, right? It's written right on your... Do you see 42 months? What's 42 divided by 12? 3.5. That's where we get the 3.5 years. The Bible tells us at this halfway point, after 3.5 years, 42 months, it says that he uttered proud words and blasphemies. He will not do that until that halfway point. The last half of the 7 years that I reference as the Great Tribulation, that's when all hell breaks loose. That's what it's talking about. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Who would that be? Well, that would be angels, see. That wouldn't be the saints yet. They're not in heaven at this point. So, he is going to, in the last 3.5 years, demand worship. He will openly blaspheme God. I mean, that's going to be a pretty good indicator if we're around. And again, we don't know. Next, he will persecute the people of God. Now again, this is where it's going to trouble your theology. Some of us today are thinking, yeah, but I don't have to worry about this because I won't be around. Maybe, maybe not. Watch. Revelation 13, 7, he was given power to make war against whom? The saints. Apparently there's some saints around. The argument would be those who hold to Christians don't have to go through this. Their out would be it's referring to people who come to Christ after the rapture. In other words, if Jesus came back right today, and many of us in this room are raptured, there will be, after we're gone, there will still be an opportunity to come to Christ. Maybe those are the people that he's persecuting, the people who come to Christ after the rapture. Now, people like me, who would hold to that the Christians will have to go through that, it's referencing us. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. I want you to look carefully at verse 7 and 10. He was given, I've got it printed there for you. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. So apparently there's Christians on earth. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Watch what John writes in verse 10. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. He's referring to Christians. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of whom? The saints. There will be saints around during the Great Tribulation. The argument becomes, who are those people? Well, some people like me think it'll be us. Now, people who would do not hold to that position will say, well, this is referring to people who were born and then gave their hearts to the Lord when they saw all hell break loose. We don't know. But as I'm going to say in a few weeks, be careful of the position that you hold. I would rather be wrong with the expectation of I'm probably going to have to go through it. Does that not make more sense than saying I'm banking on the fact that I hope I miss all of this? So I'd love to be pleasantly surprised, but I'm not banking on that. See, that seems to me to be the wiser position to hold, rather than to be completely shocked and realize, holy smokes. Literally, we're going to have to go through this. We don't know for sure this. I'm just being honest with you. Now, in this last 3.5 year period of time, the Antichrist has turned into hell on wheels. Watch what it says in Revelation 13, 16. I've got it printed there for you. He forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for what? We need to pray for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. It is man's number, 666. And what that is one digit below 777, which is the number of perfection. God in the Holy Trinity is three in one, three numbers. And God is the perfect 777. 7 days of the week. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. Mark of the beast, remember it's all counterfeit. It's one digit beneath that. 666. You got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've got the Trinity. But then you've got this false Trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Both trinities do these miracles. Just like Pharaoh's magicians in ancient Egypt could copy Moses' miracles. So the miracle working is not the issue. The issue is ultimate power and worship. See, that's the issue. Number five. This is the good news. He will be utterly destroyed by the Lord Jesus when Christ returns. That's the second coming, not the rapture. And again, I would hold to the position that they are probably about one and the same. I could be wrong. I see both of those events happening simultaneously. Some people have them happening in stages. But nevertheless, at the second coming, and again, during the rapture, and I'll unpack this more in a few weeks. During the rapture, saints will meet him where? In the air. That's an airborne issue. The second coming, Jesus does what? Touches down on the Mount of Olives. That's an earth issue. See? So, the second coming is when Jesus literally comes back to earth. Rapture is when we meet him in the sky. And the position I hold to is that we'll be raptured, meet him in the sky, and then do a U-turn, and we will continue to follow down with him at the second coming. And again, I could be wrong. But in terms of the structure of my theology, where I am today, that's probably what I anticipate. This is what's going to happen. Notice what Paul says in 2 Thess 2. And then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow. What does it say? How will Jesus overthrow him? That there's going to be this humongous, long, drawn-out battle. No. Battle of Armageddon ain't going to last long. Notice what it says. He will overthrow him with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Sometimes we have this illusion that we are caught in the middle, and on one side is Jesus, and on the other side's the devil, and it's kind of like this. Well, it's sort of like that, but it's not even close. Some of you are Star Wars fans, and I forget which movie it was. When Luke Skywalker, it's one of the recent ones, Tim, when Luke Skywalker, basically he's walking out of this cave and they unleash all of this armament against him, and basically he just kind of goes, I mean, it's just, and then he does that famous, like, this was effortless. That's what it's going to be like. Jesus comes back, touches the earth, Mount of Olives splits, Battle of Armageddon, not much of a battle. Battle of Armageddon happens, and Jesus basically goes, that's when the blood rises as high as the horse's bridles. Will we be there? Yes. As spectators, not as participants. Says he returns with the saints. Now, I may have a sword in my hand, but I'm not going to do a whole lot with it. Not when Jesus comes back and goes, it's done. It's not going to be like SmackDown. That which you see in the WWE, you know, where they do these antics for 10 minutes before finally somebody is pinned. That's not what it's going to be. It says Jesus will completely, boom, right now. See, it's not even a contest. And we'll drill deeper into that in the weeks ahead. Now, the purpose of my preaching this morning is not simply information. It's transformation. There is information I've shared with you this morning. That's not my ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is this. Oops, sorry. So what? Well, Paul gives us a so what, or so then. I've got it printed there. Watch. So then, 2 Thess 2, brothers, what do we do with this? Do we get worried? No. Should we be anxious? No. Should we be spooked and scared? No. Watch. So then, stand firm, hold to the teachings we passed on to you. Watch this. Whether by word of mouth or by what? Letter. Isn't it interesting, at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Second Thessalonians, or the Thessalonian church, he already knew that his letters were scripture. That's remarkable. By the way, Peter also says in his epistles, some of the Apostle Paul's writings are difficult to understand, as is the rest of Scripture. In the first century, Peter knew Pauline epistles were Scripture. So did Paul, right here. Watch. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us, that's what I need to remember, and by His grace gives us eternal what? Encouragement and good hope. May the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Paul says, my purpose is that you might be encouraged. And if you're not encouraged, if you're going to walk away this morning and be scared to death or like, oh no, it's going to all fall apart. Yes, it will all fall apart. But I needn't be discouraged. Why not? Because the Bible says that Jesus loves me. And that His grace is enough. You and I, if we have to go through this, and we don't know, but if we do, I'm not facing this stuff alone. I've got a God who loves me, a Lord who died for me, and a Savior who will strengthen me by His grace. I'm in pretty good shape. See? And so I can be greatly encouraged, and you need to walk out of here being greatly encouraged. We talked about very sobering stuff, and I'll tell you what, it is sobering stuff. But this world is not my home. This is not what I'm living for, beloved. And part of the reason why I believe that we'll have to go through it is because it will be a tremendous way for God to find out, for us to discover who's playing for keeps and who isn't, see? And I, for one, I tell you what, I'm going on record. I am banking on the truth of God's Word. And I believe that if I and my wife and our kids and our little grandkids, if we have to go through this stuff, that God's going to give me the strength to do it, and He's going to help you too. See? And who knows, maybe this COVID-19 is preparing us. It's strengthening us to realize these are the early birth pains. Buckle your seatbelt. God got us through this. He will sustain us through the next step, won't He? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You that You can give us great encouragement in the midst of blight. We are dependent upon Your love and Your grace. Self-sufficiency is out the window. And Lord, thank You for teaching us, even in these days, how to be dependent upon You. I pray, Lord, that You'll encourage us by these words, that we'll rethink some of our theology that will be alert, that will be sober, and that will walk ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.